All right, good evening, men. It is a pleasure to be here with you. Let's see if I can turn this thing off. Or I'll just set it in here. All right. All right. Oh, yeah, throw it. It is, like I said, it is an honor, really, to be here talking to you about this topic, our theme being that of character, and such a weighty topic. Such a huge, massive calling we have to be men of Christian character. If you don't know, like Miles said, my name is Brock Pena. I've been coming to church here for over a decade now. It's kind of crazy to think about almost 12 years I've been coming here. And right now, I am recently, about for about a year and a half, I've been a principal at an area elementary school. And related to this topic of character, I get to try to influence the character of many students that are at my school. It is, as you can imagine, sometimes more successful at times than others. But if you imagine a little guy coming into my office because he's been horsing around and not doing what he's been supposed to be doing, and he sits down in the chair and I start to ask him, "Okay, Billy, what happened?" And typically, a little guy would say something like, "Well, Tommy was over there making faces at me, and he was like making weird sounds, and I just started laughing. I couldn't help it. It was out of my control." I said, "Oh, really? Okay, well, what else happened then?" "Well, then there was Sally. I mean, Sally was talking to me, and I was trying to do my worksheet like my teacher told me to. And he just kept talking to me. I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't help it." And a little does Billy know that I have an email from his teacher telling me what he really did and what the real reason why he is into my office. And so I'll say, "Billy, anything else that happened?" And he's like, No, I don't remember. "Anything crawling on the floor, making dog sounds, barking like a dog, anything like that, ringing any bells?" And, you know, things like that, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get Billy to kind of take responsibility for his actions. And he is trying to avoid that at all costs, right? The natural inclination for our hearts, even from a young age in grade school, is to give excuses for why this really isn't my fault. And unfortunately, we don't grow out of that. It happens to grown men. We all can fall prey to that. Consider a different story. A young man we'll call Aaron, who is struggling with pornography. According to some statistics I found from 2017, there's about 47% of men in the Christian church who indulge in pornography over the internet. And that, those are back, probably really low because, A, this is a survey and they're admitting to it. So these are the ones who are willing to admit to it. And then, B, this is 2017. So this is pre-pandemic where we're all forced on to our screens a lot more opportunities to indulge in that sin. So, but if we're thinking about Aaron and his struggle, hopefully Aaron has a mentor, a pastor, or someone who will come and engage him in that sin. And if that person is asking Aaron, what's going on here? And all Aaron gives are excuses, doesn't give us a lot of hope for Aaron's sanctification, right? If the mentor says, "Well, Aaron, where are you accessing this pornography?" It's like, "Well, it's on my phone." "Okay, well, let's get rid of that thing. Switch it out for take your smartphone, chunk it, get one of the little flip ones that can't do anything." "No, I need this for work. Like, it's a valuable tool, and if I don't have it, then I can't do my work. And then I gotta work." I was like, "Okay, well, how about we put some filters on there? We get some safeguards to prevent this from happening." "Well, I mean, I'd like to do that, but I'm on a tight budget, and those things cost money, and not only that, it like slows down my device. It's really annoying, and might affect my work too. If it blocks the wrong thing, I just can't do that. And question after question from the mentor, and Aaron resists and gives excuses for why he can't fight this pornography addiction. Like I said earlier, this mentor is not going to have a lot of hope that Aaron's ever going to defeat this sin. He's not willing to take responsibility. He's not willing to do anything to fight it. So maybe you can relate to Aaron, statistically speaking. In this room, about half, probably, are indulging in some way in pornography. And maybe it's not pornography for you. So others of you, it could be anger, just outbursts of anger. Maybe it's laziness, selfishness, pride, anxiety, fear. It could be a lot of different things that we struggle with in our relationship with God and in our obedience to Him. And we have the same choice in a lot of ways. We have the same choice before us. We can either choose to keep making excuses for why I'm not godly, for why my character's poor, or we can make a game plan. And this evening, what we're gonna see in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is Paul's prescription to Timothy. And it's a game plan to help Timothy grow in godliness. Now, a couple of comments before we really get going here. The topic that I'm really going to focus in tonight is not like a particular trait of Christian character. Like we could go to Galatians 5 and talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And that would be a really worthy topic. We could take any one of those, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can do any one of those and we could talk for hours about it and it would be profitable for us. It would be awesome. But I'm actually going to go one step deeper than those particular traits of Christian character. Listen to what Jerry Bridges says in his book, The Practice of Godliness. By the way, great book. I'd recommend it. So you should go get it if you haven't read that one. But he says, godliness certainly includes Christian character, but it is more than that. There is another, even more fundamental aspect to godliness than godly character. It is the foundation, in fact, upon which godly character is built. So what we're talking about tonight is what has to be in place before we can actually progress in godly character, in Christian character, before we can grow in those things. Sometimes we get our eyes on those traits and like, I need to do that trait thing. There's a foundation that must be laid there, a foundation of godliness. And we'll talk more about that, obviously, as we go on. But let's go to our text real quick, and let's just read through it. This is, again, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 6 through 16. And here's what Paul writes to Timothy. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Pray with me. Father, we are completely and wholly dependent on you to bring salvation to our hearts. We need you to do a work in our hearts, to regenerate our hearts, to help us, as Jason was talking about, to desire the things of God, to desire the Word of God, to desire obedience. We are completely dependent upon you. And tonight, Lord, as we think about the salvation you've granted to us, help us to not stay there, but to continue on, to make a game plan, to make sure that we crystal clearly understand that you are calling us to obey. You are calling us to work hard for godliness. So, Father, we will progress in godliness. We will grow in godliness if you will help us. Holy Spirit, we need your empowering of our lives here. We pray that you would teach us, instruct us from your word. Help me to be clear, Father. Don't let me get in the way of this. And I pray that you would be glorified and honored in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, so like I said, Paul is giving Timothy here a great game plan to grow in godliness. And there's really 3 points that I'm going to give you, okay? So there's three, I got a three-point outline. Pastor Dave's going to be proud. They're all S's, okay? Ready? Number one, select your diet. Yeah, select your diet. That's from verses 6 and 7. 7a, I should say. The second point is set your goal. Okay, verses 7b through 10. And finally, third point is show your progress. That's from verses 12 through 15. Now, as we jump in, I want to give you a little bit of background. And 1 Timothy is a letter from Paul, the apostle, to Timothy, who was kind of his protege. He loved Timothy. On one of his missionary journeys, Paul went to Lystra, where Timothy was from, and in the preaching of the gospel there, Timothy comes to faith in Christ, and he is a great prospect, you might say. He is a man who has been taught the scriptures from a young age, and he was already loved the Jewish tradition. His mother and his grandmother had taught him well, and so when Paul came to town and they linked up, he went with him on a missionary journey. They went through a lot of ministry together. They preached the gospel. They endured hardship and persecution together. They would have seen some of the highs and lows of planting churches. So they were very close. And in the book of 1 Timothy, we find out that Paul has kind of commissioned Timothy to be the head pastor at Ephesus, at a church. So they're not together, obviously. This is why they're writing a letter. And we come to the challenge that the Ephesian church is facing is they've got a lot of false teaching that's kind of creeping into the church, and it's causing a lot of problems. In fact, let's take a quick look through some of those things. Flip back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and we'll just see just a couple of verses here to get an idea of what Timothy's walking into, or what he's having to deal with. Okay, we see in chapter 1, verses 3 and following, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship that is from God, that is from by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So we see this challenge of these men who are starting to teach these false doctrines. Okay, turn over to verse 18, the same chapter. Here's another snapshot. Paul says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So we're getting a little bit of a picture of what Timothy's having to go in and regulate. He's got to fight this bad doctrine from creeping in and leading others astray. Now, is Timothy the right man for the job? That's going to be the question. When we come to chapter 4, Paul's going to give Timothy a little bit of an idea, the key to having a successful ministry there. He is going to set up for him that game plan that we talked about. It's the same game plan, by the way, that you and I can follow. So it's three basic points that we, if we will, by the Holy Spirit's enabling power, pursue these things, there is hope that we can grow in godliness. Okay, so the first point is select your diet. Take a look at verse 6. Paul says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now, quick point about this first phrase, if you put these things before the brothers, he's actually pointing back to the first five verses of this chapter, where he's talking about another example of what these false teachers are teaching. If you just look back there a few verses, let's start at verse 1. Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says, the Holy Spirit, that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from the foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So, Paul is telling Timothy, you put these things before the brothers. Remind them of where these false teachings come from. Remind them of the danger that exists there, and teach them the truth. It's really, if you want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, that's what you got to do. Now, that's what you say. But our game plan tonight is going to be about who you are. We're talking about character, right? We're talking about who you are when nobody's looking. You've heard that adage before. So Paul's about to tell Timothy, this is what you need to make your habit. Okay? So, I actually like what the NASB says better here. The NASB says in verse 6, in pointing these things out to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So Paul is telling Timothy two things. Set those things before the brothers, remind them what he just said in the first five verses, and also, he says, Timothy, you have to be nourished up on the words of the faith and of the doctrine that you have been following. In other words, Timothy has to have a consistent, steady diet of truth. The words of the faith are what the Bible teaches. It's Scripture. So the words of the faith are the things that have been revealed from heaven in His Word. And the doctrines, the good doctrines that you have followed are the teaching that comes from that Word. So don't just rely on the things that you say. It's not enough to say the right things as a faithful minister. You have to be the right person. The diet that you have is important. One illustration of that would be, you know, athletes. If you think about athletes and what they put into their bodies, and I'm going to go there, it's Tom Brady, okay? Ugh. I know it hurts. We'll make it quick. So Tom Brady, for those of you who are living under a rock, he is a quarterback in the NFL. He's considered the greatest of all time, really. I mean, he's won a bunch of Super Bowls. Not going to talk about the last one yet. But he, if you do a little research on Tom Brady, you'll find out that he has done some really interesting things with his diet. I mean, he has researched and messed around and tinkered with it. And over these years, he has got that thing down. Here's a couple of things that he does. He drinks 15 to 35 cups of water a day, and each one of those cups of water is infused with electrolytes. That's not too surprising, but interesting. That's a lot of water. I don't drink near enough water. That's how much water he drinks. Now, but this, it gets worse. Here we go. Ready? He will not touch any of the following foods. Dairy, sugar, gluten, refined carbs, caffeine. This guy, something's wrong with the guy. Processed meats, some fruits and some vegetables like strawberries. I mean, if you're going to eat a fruit, it's going to be a strawberry. He doesn't eat strawberries. Doesn't eat eggplant. Doesn't eat tomatoes. So it's like, what do you eat then? I mean, it's like everything, isn't it? Here's what he eats. smoothies with nuts and seeds, protein powder, protein bars, other vegetables, I don't even want to think about what those are, some fruits, fish, and an assortment of other things, that none of which sounded very good. So just a bunch of just gross stuff that, I mean, honestly. But he might be on to it. Why is he doing that? Why is he putting himself through that torture? To win. He's trying to put his body in the peak state to perform at a game, right? And it's apparently working. He's like 50 years old, and he's still the quarterback, right? He's playing at a high level, unfortunately. So his diet, he's very serious about it. He's very careful about what he puts into his body. And so what's the point of here? If Tom Brady is willing to be that particular, that extreme, that careful about what he puts into his physical body, we need to be that careful with what we put into our spiritual body, into our minds. Our diet of what we listen to as far as the teaching of the scriptures is extremely important. It's far more important than the purpose that Tom Brady is putting all this work into. What's he getting? He's getting rings and like trophies, and he's getting some fame and things. That's great, but what we're getting, what we're talking about, is far more important, right? So if he can be that careful with what he eats, shouldn't we be more careful with what we put into our minds? Paul goes on in verse 7 to tell us a little bit about what not to put in. Okay, look at verse 7 with me. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Okay, the false teachers were doing this. He's classifying all of the false teaching is as irreverent, silly myths. Irreverent just means profane, ungodly, godless talk. It has no place in the church. And then the silly myths, actually in the Greek, it actually means old wives' tales. So it's like he's equating all of their stuff with just nonsense, completely useless, only good for tabloids. No place in the church, that type of teaching. So he said, you stay away from that stuff. We've already read a little bit about what the result of that is. If you continue to engage that false teaching, it can lead you astray. So, men, what's your spiritual diet like? Who or what teachers do you listen to? Are you part of a local church? Many of you, I recognize you're coming here to Flint Hills Bible Church. There's some that I don't recognize, but everyone should be part of a local church. Why? Because your pastor and your elders are the ones who are helping you form your spiritual menu. Right? Your intake of truth ought to come from a solid local body of believers, from your pastor, from your elders who are watching over your soul. So, and to take it a little step further, okay, what about your media intake? So that we've been talking about spiritual things, but what about how much news you're watching, how much social media you are scanning? What about the movies and the TV that you're watching? If you are struggling with a particular sin, maybe you're like Aaron, struggling with pornography, and your intake of media is double your intake of truth, is it any wonder why you continue to struggle? I don't want to be real dogmatic about certain ratios or anything like that, but I am telling you that it is important what you allow into your mind. And we must be careful. We must be careful with what we allow in. You are what you eat. And by the way, I'm not talking about, I just referenced it, but there's no place for sinful content like pornography. That's not like one of the balancing things. You can balance, you know, how much news you watch and how much, you know, entertainment and things. You're evaluating that and balancing that also. But there's no way that you balance your scripture intake with some pornography. They don't mix. That's like taking your dinner and putting rat poison on it, right? It's going to kill you. It doesn't matter if it's just a little bit. There's no way for those two things to coexist. So I'm not talking about pornography, but when we're talking about balancing, being careful what you're intaking into your mind, we want to make sure that we're taking in more truth than nonsense, right? And we definitely don't want to be taking in any outright sinful, rebellious poison into our minds. So, one last point about our spiritual diet. Paul says one more thing. He says Timothy has been following that good doctrine. So he says that he's been trained, he's been nourished on the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. And that indicates that there's some choosing that we need to do. The Greek is talking about for Timothy, he has examined closely the doctrine. He has followed it, he has studied it, and he is continuing to follow it. Okay? There's a theme that will come out through this evening that you cannot be in neutral as a Christian. Okay? The path to greater godliness is uphill until you die. You go in neutral, you're going to go backwards. All right? There is a constant studying, there's a constant intake of truth that is required. There's a constant work that needs to be done to grow in godliness. Godliness will not happen to you. Okay. So, intake of truth is extremely important, but it's not all there is. It's not enough to just be listening to good stuff all the time. Trust me, I've tried that before too. Okay? It's not enough to just be listening to good sermons, reading good books, reading the Bible and not doing anything with it. That's why we need this second point, and that is to set your goal. You and I must set our goals. Let's look at the second part of verse 7. Paul says this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Timothy's goal is to be godliness. Train yourself, why? For godliness. But before we get to godliness, that word for training is an interesting word. It's actually the word that we get gymnasium from. And so it's the arena where competition happened. But there's a little bit more. I mean, oddly enough, it actually has this meaning of training while naked. And like, that's, I know, weird. Sorry, hold on. There's a point. In Paul's day, when they would go to train for these, think the Olympics, ancient Olympics, they're going and they're training in these gymnasiums, they would remove everything that might get in their way. They were so focused on their peak performance that many of them would just strip down and go naked. You know, and I thought that the wrestling singlets were bad. I mean, praise God for wrestling singlets. That's all I got to say now. But, I mean, I'd be like, no thank you. No love competition that much. But that's what they did. They were so committed to the competition, to winning, to performing to the best of their ability that they would remove everything out of their way that might hinder them. And that's the word that he uses for Timothy. Train yourself. Remove all hindrances. Why? For what point? For godliness. And at this point, it's probably a good time for me to define the word godliness, right? One Bible dictionary says this. Godliness is reverence for or devotion to God, producing a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. Let me read that again. I think it's really important. Godliness is reverence for and devotion to God that produces a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. Okay, let's break that down a little bit. So godliness is reverence for God. What's reverence? Reverence is this deep respect for someone. Imagine if you were in hundreds of years ago, you're in the court of a king, and that king can do whatever he wants, right? All of your actions, all of your words are going to be in response to what that king is doing. you're going to have your eyes on that king at all times. You don't want to do the wrong thing. You have reverence for that king. There's a serious respect and an awe for that king. So godliness is reverence for God. It's a deep respect and honor toward God. It's also devotion to God. Well, we know what devotion is. You think about what we mean when we say he's a devoted father. Well, when we say that, we're saying that that man, all of his effort, all of his abilities are focused on doing good to those kids, to teaching them well, to training them well, to disciplining them well, to giving them the best start for their lives that he possibly can. He's devoted to it. Okay? The same thing with a devoted husband. All of his effort is aimed at promoting the good of his wife. Okay, we can go on with those kinds of examples, but when we talk about devotion, it's the sincere intent and desire to do everything in your power to promote the good of the one you're devoted to. Okay? So we've got godliness is the reverence for God. It is the devotion to God. And what's the outcome? What happens because that's real and true in your heart? Here's what happens. You have a practical awareness of God in every aspect of your life. Okay? What are all the things that fall under every aspect of your life? It's all of the things, right? It's your emotional life. Okay? It is the words that you speak. It is the places you spend time. It's the entertainment you select. It's the things you do, public, private. All of your life comes under that umbrella. All of it. The godly man is aware of God in every single aspect of his life. Now that is pretty intense, right? You see, then, godliness is not some kind of spiritual, ethereal thing that, you know, the Holy Spirit's just going to sprinkle some godly dust on us and we're just, we're going to be godly. It's not how that works. Godliness is intensely practical. Okay? Every desire is affected. Every word you speak is heard by him. Every action, public and private, like we said, every emotion, that's godliness. Godliness, by the way, is the only foundation upon which, like Jerry Bridges said, godly character, Christian character can be built. If you don't have that awareness of God, that devotion, that reverence for God, you're not going to be a Christian. You don't have the Christian character that you want. You don't have a foundation for it. So if you think about the sins in your life, there's a direct connection between the struggles that you have repeatedly in your life and your lack of godliness. Turn with me just real quick to Romans chapter 1. This is an important verse that kind of hit me. It took me a long time, unfortunately. This happens sometimes, but Romans 1:18, very common scripture. What happens when you're not godly? Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Now, real quick, I used to think, why is Paul repeating himself there? He's ungodliness, unrighteousness, what's the difference? There's a big difference. Ungodliness is what we're talking about here. When you do what you do without ever giving thought to God, that is ungodliness. When you are able to completely disconnect yourself and you have this kind of divide, well, this is what I do in church, and then I go over here, I don't ever think about God at work. I don't ever think about, that's ungodliness, and that is deserving of the wrath of God. It's a serious thing. So it's not as if godliness is some kind of optional thing that you can have on the side of your life if you want it. No, it's demanded. And the lack of godliness is deserving of the eternal wrath of God being poured out on sinners. So, the great goal of Timothy's training is to grow in godliness. So, and the purpose of developing this inner attitude of reverence and devotion is to show out in the rest of your life, all of it. And Timothy is our example. We're like he is to following Paul's game plan. We are to follow that game plan as well. To make his meaning more clear, he then goes on, going back to 1 Timothy. He kind of compares it to physical fitness. Paul says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." And, I mean, think about Tom Brady's diet. Does it give him some benefits? Sure it does. I mean, he's, like I said, he's 40-something. He's still in the NFL. He's still playing well. He's got 7 Super Bowl rings, the last of which is one he won while making the Chiefs look like a JV squad, right? It's kind of hurts, I know, sorry. But that's true, and his diet is a big part of that, is it not? It's allowing him to keep playing, to keep staying fit, to keep being able to do the things that you have to do as a quarterback. But if you think about the rest of his life, and I don't really know a whole lot about Tom Brady, but if we just ask these questions, what benefit does his physical training and his physical diet give him in his relationship with his wife? I mean, maybe it gives him a little bit, but is it going to make sure that he has a good relationship? Is it going to make him sacrificially love his and serve his wife? Nope. What about his children? Or really, really, what's really important, does it make him more acceptable to God? Not even a little. In fact, it's more likely that being so consumed with your physical health, with the game that you're playing, with your job, is actually distracting you from what really is your greatest need, and that is to be acceptable in the sight of a holy God who is going to judge all sin. Physical fitness does nothing for you in that area, but godliness does. The answer to those questions is, does his physical fitness get him somewhere with God? And the answer is no, of course. So, brothers, that can't be true of us. Okay, we can't be so consumed with other things that we neglect our spiritual life, our godliness. Then Paul gives a little bit more motivation. Look at verse 10. Chapter 4, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." To what end? The end of godliness. That's what we're toiling and striving for. Toil has this idea of working to the point of exhaustion. "For to this end we toil." So he's toiling for godliness. Striving has the meaning of conflict almost. You're working through persecution. You're working through obstacles that are warring against you. You're striving. Why are they toiling and striving? What makes it worth it? Why is godliness worth all that pain? And he goes on and gives us the reason. The reason is because our hope is set on the living God. See, we don't put in all this work for a ring with a bunch of diamonds in it, or a trophy, or fame, or money. We don't do all of this work for any of those things. We do this because we have the sure expectation that we are going to see God. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to live with him forever. That makes all of it worth it. That's what we're toiling and striving for. So, Timothy, first of all, select your diet. Be nourished by the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. Set your goal on godliness. And thirdly, as you commit the rest of your life to put these things into practice, you're going to show your progress to the church. So that's third point. Show your progress. Look at verse number 11. Better hurry up. "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. So real quick, two points. Timothy is supposed to be godly, and the way that works itself out in two spots, Paul points out that there's a public display of this, right? He says, set the believers an example. How do you do that? I mean, people are watching you. You got to do something in front of them. You are an example. And of those five qualities that Timothy is to set an example in, the first two are outward, so in speech and in conduct, right? So how are you to set an example in your speech? Well, the tone and the content of your words must be godly. Okay? There should be nobody hearing bad language coming out of your mouth. Okay? That is to be the standard. We're setting an example. People are listening to me. Okay, I'm setting an example in my speech, in my conduct, in the way I behave, in the way I carry myself. I must be godly. And then the other three are kind of, how do you set an example in those? In love, in faith, in purity? Those are kind of like inward things. But Paul's point is the same. Your inward devotion to God always shows itself. Spend enough time with somebody, you'll see if they are pure and if they love the brothers and if they are in, if they're in the faith, if they're building themselves up in their faith. The second reference to the kind of the showing my responsibility to show progress is found in verse 15. Paul says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Doesn't get more plain than that. All may see your progress. And we get a little nervous about when we start talking about things like this, right? When I start telling you that you need to be showing your progress in godliness, there's this kind of this resistance. Like, hey, that's none of your business. That's me and the Lord, right? No, that's not how we're supposed to show our godliness. There will be ways that we demonstrate and we should be able to see in one another growth in godliness. It is not, this privatization of our walk with God is not good. It's not biblical. We need one another to be able to point out sometimes where I'm not growing in godliness. Okay, so that is part of the game plan. We're careful to select our diet. We set our goal on godliness and we show the progress as we continue to work on it. We continue to, by the Holy Spirit's empowering, we work hard, we toil, and we strive. And the brothers around me should be able to see in my heart progress. I should be more godly, and it should be evident than I was a year ago. Okay? So, I wouldn't want to tell you, wouldn't want to be real dogmatic about how many minutes you need to spend in the Word versus how many minutes you need to watch TV. I'm not going to tell you all the specifics of those things, but what I will tell you is that what is clear in Scripture is that you must have this desire, this devotion to the Lord that shows itself in your everyday life. That is clear. Okay, so we've got a choice. We can continue to make excuses for why we are not godly, why we can't be godly, why we can't grow in godliness. Or we can look at this game plan and we can set some things in place and start getting to work, relying on the Spirit, of course. By the way, you've got to be a Christian for any of this stuff to mean anything, right? If you're not a believer in Christ in this room, none of this is going to help you, right? You have to have that new heart that Jason was talking about in his testimony. You have to have new desires. That's a work of the Spirit and the Spirit alone. Can't earn that, can't make that happen. So this is for believers. We've got to work here. To real quick, making this point just a little bit clearer, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're coming to a close, I promise. 2 Peter 1. Let me start in verse 3. Okay, Peter says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. I just want to read that again. That is such an important verse. His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5, very important. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That is our calling. You, as a believer in Christ, are responsible to do that. Okay? Knowing that God has made you alive, He has helped you, He's given you salvation, He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. And for that reason, we make every effort to add those things to our character. And what happens if you don't? Well, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these things, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So, there's our call, men. So, remember Aaron? Revisit him for a second. Is there any hope for him? Well, there's a happy ending to the story. Okay? Aaron, with the help of several mentors and his pastor, was able to see the terrible, destructive nature of pornography in his life. He was able to, with their help, begin nourishing himself on the truth of the Word of God. He changed his diet. He was confronted with the truth of Scripture, places like Romans 6, where if you're crucified with Christ and you've been raised with Him to newness of life, you're no longer enslaved to sin. Those kinds of scriptures. Having died with Christ, how could you continue to live with your sin? How can you continue to do it? Then he made a game plan. He read Scripture. He completed Bible studies on purity. He, with the help of his pastor and mentors, he had regular accountability meetings, conversations with multiple men who were asking him tough questions. Filters on devices, all of these are intentional parts of his game plan. By the grace of God and obedience to the commands of God, Aaron is no longer addicted to pornography. And his name is not Aaron. He got married. He has 4 beautiful daughters. And a decade later, he's asked by the same pastor to speak at an Iron Men dinner. Same pastor who confronted him a decade ago. There's hope. If you put the game plan into place and if you rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, there is hope for you to grow in godliness. But you have to decide, are you going to make excuses or are you going to make a game plan? Let's pray. Father, you are faithful to your people. And Lord, we're so thankful that you, for your children, you don't leave them in sin. You didn't leave me in my sin. You, through the discipline of the Lord, you brought me closer to yourself through the intervention of godly men took an interest in me. You have been so good to us. And I pray, Lord, that was as men, that we would repent of our laziness, of our passivity, that we would strive and toil with all of the energy that you give us to grow in godliness, that we would not be content with our current level of character, but that we would strive to be more like Christ every day, that we would put in a lot of thought, a lot of planning, a lot of hard work to grow in godliness. And Lord, we'll do this if you help us. We need your help, and we need one another. I pray that you would be glorified by the men in this room growing in godliness. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.